I want this morning to bring a special message for Mother's Day. It's something that I am wont to do. There is no commandment in Scripture for me to do it, but nevertheless I believe that it is a good thing to honour the mothers on this day. This day has been designated Mothering Sunday or Mother's Day, and as one has said, the annual celebration of the work and worth of mothers has actually become both a religious observance and a most profitable commercial occasion, particularly in America, where this day originated. As the day approaches, stores are filled with eager shoppers striving to find something unique for mother, accustomed gifts and cards and flowers, etc., to bring a quick smile of appreciation to old lips, or maybe not so old, and to light up old eyes, or maybe not so old. And gifts might even be sent to mothers in distant parts. Just as a matter of interest, you may or may not know that Mother's Day was founded by Miss Anna M. Jarvis in memory of her mother, Mrs. Anne Reeves Jarvis. In the year 1902, Anna's father died, and her mother and siblings moved from their home in West Virginia to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to live with another son, Claude. 3 years later, on May the 9th, 1905, Mrs. Jarvis Sr. died. Now, it had been her own intention in life to set aside a day in honor of the mothers of the world, but she never lived to see her desire fulfilled. However, in the year 1907, her daughter Anna invited some friends to her Philadelphia home to commemorate the anniversary of her mother's passing, and at the same time announced plans to make Mother's Day a national observance on the second Lord's Day in May. Her own mother, of course, had died on the second Sunday in May 1905. She wrote to the superintendent of Andrews Methodist Church Sunday School in a place called Grafton, West Virginia, where she and her own mother had taught Sunday school of a time, suggesting that the church there celebrate a Mother's Day in honor of her own dear mother. And so on Sabbath, May the 10th, 1908, the first Mother's Day church service was held in that church in West Virginia. And 2 years later, Governor William E. Glasscock of West Virginia officially proclaimed the first Mother's Day. And of course, you all knew all of this already. Dr. Herbert Lockyer observes, "It is indeed appropriate to have a day set aside as one on which we can pay tributes of love and reverence to the mother who brought us into the world and nursed us through childhood, and who loves us even unto old age. The observer of this day who has a living mother to honour is truly fortunate, for the opportunity still remains to him to speak the word of endearment and appreciation, which is the only thing she really covets. The observer of this day who has only the memory of a mother can know the richness and beauty and comfort of it by calling back the memory and cherishing it. Yes, we welcome the institution of Mother's Day, but is it not more commendable to remember our mothers every day and not reserve our roses, gifts, and candies for one day in the year?" Now, while rejecting what one minister referred to as the sickly sentimentalism and shallow emotionalism which so frequently characterizes Mother's Day, we may properly think of what the Bible says about mothers and motherhood. Especially, I think, we should note the place that Christian mothers occupy in the providence of God. It has been rightly said that God uses mothers for the establishment and maintenance of human institutions in government and state, but primarily Christian mothers are for the purpose of sending forth into a sinful world those who will become the salt of the earth. Mothers are, or were meant to be, the chief soul molders, character constructors and God's recruiting agents for the eternal realms of heaven. It is interesting to study the mothers of Scripture. In some cases, not very much is recorded of these women, but from what is written, quite a bit can be gleaned, even for our spiritual benefit. And such is the case with regard to the mother of Timothy. You'll see that she is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, in this way. Paul writes, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Timothy was a young preacher, a companion, a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. But he had one great blessing in his life, among all the other blessings, and that was the blessing of a Christian mother. There are only a few statements made in the New Testament concerning Timothy's mother, Eunice. But what is spoken of her is enough to challenge and encourage our hearts on this Mother's Day. And I trust the Lord will bless what we have to say and that which we have to meditate upon in relation to this woman, this mother, Eunice. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul mentions the genuine faith that she possessed. And I say the genuine faith that she possessed because he uses the term unfeigned faith. I think it's true to say that Christian mothers are the world's greatest asset. There is a wonderful history of the English Reformation. It was written by Merle Daubigny. And in that book, he claims that the Reformation was born in the early years of Martin Luther's childhood. Behind the monk who shook the world was the influence of a mother. A preacher nearer here called Phillips Brooks said, "The happiest part of my happy life has been my mother, and with God's help, she will be more than ever." And one John Quincy Adams said, "All that I am, my mother made me." Timothy was blessed to have a mother like Eunice. According to the scripture here, she was converted to God before he was, because he speaks of that unfeigned faith that dwelt first in thy grandmother Eunice and thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Obviously, Timothy was blessed to have such a mother. He had a wonderful privilege in his youth, being brought up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. And every child who has had that blessing knows what a blessing it really is. Of course, there are many naturally good mothers. That is to say, they have the milk of human kindness in their hearts. They're kind, they're loving, they're selfless, they're possessed of many admirable qualities. But how great is the blessing of a mother who knows God? A godly mother, a praying mother, a mother who loves the scriptures and who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. What an inestimable privilege that is to have such as your own mother. And if you do have that blessing, or you have known that blessing, you ought to thank God for it. For it is the greatest of blessings. A godly mother, a praying mother. That's what Timothy had in his life. Now, it's not explicitly stated in Scripture, but it may well be the case that Timothy's mother and grandmother were brought to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Whatever the case may be, it does say in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. However and whenever it took place, Lois and Eunice were brought to the saving knowledge of Christ in the gospel. The Bible refers here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to three generations of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Eunice, the mother of Timothy. She herself had a great blessing, for she had a Christian mother, brought up by the godly Lois. And Timothy had that godly heritage, a grandmother who knew Christ, and a mother likewise who was a Christian believer. They were brought to Christ, brought to a saving trust in the Lord before Timothy was born. And that is why it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy was taught the Word of God by his grandmother, no doubt, and by his mother. The Dutch theologian and politician Abraham Kuyper observed, "It pleased God to permit the blessings of the covenant of grace to accrue to three generations." Paul does specifically call Timothy's attention to the fact that his faith is related to that of his mother and grandmother by intimate spiritual bonds. He thinks it strikingly beautiful that three successive generations should enter heaven. He revels in the contemplation of it. The faith that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And notice the faith of all three possessed is spoken of as unfeigned. That word unfeigned is a Greek word that simply refers to that which is genuine and sincere without any pretense or hypocrisy. Now, if there's such a thing as unfeigned faith, that means that there is such a thing also as feigned faith. There is false faith. There is that which is professed but not possessed. And sadly, in many, while there's a profession of Christ, there is a faith that they talk about that is not genuine and is the faith of the hypocrite, which will ultimately lead them to perish. But the faith of Lois, of Eunice and Timothy, was of the genuine and true kind. What kind of faith was it? Well, if we look again at 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul refers to the Holy Scriptures that he had known from childhood, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is an objective faith. A faith in or towards Christ Jesus. A saving trust in his finished work. That's what saving faith is. Faith leans upon the merits of Christ Jesus alone. And this is where true salvation is alone to be found. As Paul said on another occasion, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois believed in the Christ of the Scriptures. For that's why they taught young Timothy what they taught him. And Timothy might well have said with the psalmist, using his words, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Timothy's mother and the genuine faith that she possessed. I trust that you have that faith in Christ today. That genuine, true, saving trust in him. But notice secondly with me concerning Timothy's mother, the great fidelity that she practiced. The great fidelity that she practiced. Faithfulness to God and faithfulness to her calling as a mother. God entrusted to her a boy. And it was hers to bring him up in the faith. Now I would contend, and I certainly believe, that Eunice may well have had no help or encouragement from her husband in spiritual things. The reason I say that is because of what is mentioned or what is not mentioned about Timothy's father in Acts chapter 16. If you turn again to that portion, we read it a minute ago, verse 1 again, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Now notice carefully He's called the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. You'll notice that it doesn't say that his father believed. It doesn't say that the mother was a Jewess and believed, but the father was a Greek and he believed. You might say, well, that's an argument from silence. It may well be, but for me, it's a very loud silence. It speaks volumes to me. Timothy was from a mixed marriage. His mother was Jewish, his father was Gentile. And God in his mercy saved his mother. But it does not mention anywhere that his father believed. Now, if I'm right, and I believe that the scripture would suggest that, then the spiritual training of Timothy is all the more commendable when we understand that this woman was doing this on her own in her home. No encouragement from the husband, perhaps opposition from the husband, though the Bible doesn't say that, and I can't extrapolate that necessarily from the scripture. But it's possible, isn't it? And many Christian mothers have faced situations like that and circumstances like that. Of course, many husbands who are Christians have had the same thing. A wife who cares nothing for the things of God, who has no interest in Christ or in the gospel. But here we're dealing with a mother. We're speaking of Timothy's mother. And there are many Christian mothers who, like her, apparently, have had to face a situation where they have to do all the spiritual training of their children alone. And that's a difficult challenge. But it's one which God does give help in meeting. And many a Christian mother has been able to bring up a child for Christ without any encouragement from others in the home. Now, Paul, in writing to Timothy, certainly wishes to call attention to what Eunice accomplished as a mother. God used her and used Lois, the grandmother, as a means of bringing about the salvation of young Timothy. Again, let me refer you to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 14 and 15, he writes, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And it's my contention that Paul is referring there to the ministry of Lois and especially Eunice in his life. Those are the people that he learned from. And that is really implicit from the next verse, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." How did he know the Scriptures from an early age? By whom did he receive that training and that teaching? It was from this godly mother. We're talking about the great fidelity that she showed and she practiced. And if you have had that privilege, or you have that privilege as I have had in my life, then thank God for it. I thank God for a mother and a father who loved Christ even before I was born and brought me up in the fear, nurture and admonition of the Lord. We live in sad days, men and women. We live in days where children have little or no spiritual training whatsoever at home. No mother to pray with them, or to read the word to them, or to bring them to the house of God to hear the truth proclaimed. We are living in days of biblical illiteracy. People just don't know their Bibles. People know very little of the Scriptures or of its teachings. I've had occasion once in a while to listen to one of these quiz shows on the television where they'll ask general knowledge questions. And it's always quite remarkable to me that when they the odd time get around to asking some question from the Bible, how usually people can't answer it. They don't know the answers. Why? Because they don't know the Bible. They're not taught the Scriptures. And what wonderful memories some of us have of hearing the stories of Jesus at our mother's knee, and hearing her lift her voice in prayer to God for us, each one by name. And it's so sad to me to think of the specimens of motherhood in our day, and I'll say nothing about how they look, who lead their children into all manner of wickedness and sin, teach them everything else but the Scriptures. They know all about everything. They know all the ins and outs of how to use a computer far better than their parents or their grandparents. They know all about what's happening in the world, sports, politics, music, so-called. They know nothing of Scripture, know nothing of the Christ of God of whom the Scripture speaks. And how tragic that many fathers care neither for their own souls nor for those of their sons and daughters. And it is perhaps even more tragic that some professing Christians shirk their high responsibility in this respect, failing to teach their children the Word of God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's a statement of orthodoxy. That is a statement that was well known among the Jews. They believed that there was one God. James even talks about that. "Thou believest there is one God." That was a mantra to them. But it was true. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." So you need to have a relationship with God yourself. You can't bring your children up in the things of God when you don't know God. Certainly you could teach them Bible stories and expose them to biblical things. Some people have sent their children to Sunday school but never brought them. They've sent them to church but never brought them. But it does say, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." The Word of God, the law of God. That's what he's talking about. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, as you live your life from morning to night, there are those occasions when you can speak to your children about the things of God. "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." The Israelites had scripture portions, even in their tents. Exposing our children to the Word of God. But there is a tremendous shirking of responsibility in this respect where many Christian parents are concerned. Think about Eunice. She began her training of Timothy at the earliest age possible. How do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we've read it a couple of times already, we'll read it again, "And that from a child." This is not the word paediske, from which we get pediatrician. It's the word brephos. It's a different word. It actually refers to a child newly born, or it can even be used of a child prior to birth. So in other words, when Paul chose the word that he chose it deliberately to speak of the fact that Timothy was steeped in the Scriptures from the very earliest time that it was possible for him to learn it. "That from a child thou hast known." From a brephos, from being a newly born, "thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." We used to sing to our little babies, when they were little babies, biblical songs, and read the Scriptures to them, and pray with them. Say, why would you do that? Because that's what Timothy's mother did with him. "From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." From the very earliest time that it was possible to learn, he learned the Scriptures. He was steeped in the Word of God. How important is that? Eunice began her training of Timothy at the earliest age possible. I think sometimes we underestimate children, what they're able to take in, what they're able to learn, what they're able to assimilate, the things that they pick up. It's amazing. It's amazing. And we should be teaching our children the things of God. We should be bringing them under the sound of the word from the earliest age. To quote Kuyper again, he said, "True, like a piece of firewood, one can be snatched from the flames late in life." Examples can be named of men and women who were converted at advanced ages and who nevertheless were led far into the knowledge of God, but these are exceptions. It is better and safer for the child to be trained in the meaning of the Scriptures. And I would go as far as to say, if other parents are not willing to teach their children the Scriptures, we should be willing to teach them the Scriptures. Robert Rakes and others who formed Sabbath schools did so for that purpose. And I thank God for the place of the Sunday school in my own life. I owe a great debt to godly Sunday school teachers. Not in place of my parents, but along with my parents who taught me the things of God. I praise God for those that have come to know Christ through the ministry of the Sunday school. In speaking of the tender spiritual activity of a pious, faithful and praying mother, the old preacher said, mothers must begin that activity when their children are still very, very young. No, their object should not merely be to teach their children poise and manners. It does not suffice to prepare their food and to make their little beds inviting. What is far more necessary is that they lead their children into the mysteries of God. And we might well ask this morning, where are the Eunices today? The women of faith and mothers who will teach their offspring as Eunice did the things of God. Now, no doubt she did that by example as well as precept. It wasn't just teaching, but it was teaching by example. Why would I say that? Because when Paul wrote in our text, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that is unpretended, genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Why would he say that? Because he knew those women. And he made a judgment about those women that their faith was unfeigned. Because he saw their lives. He knew them. He saw them as they went about. And so I say, Timothy was taught by example as well as by precept. Children will always want to follow what you do as well as what you say. And I say that Paul must have had a certain knowledge of the genuineness of Eunice's faith. She must have been known to him for him to speak in that way about her. So she showed fidelity to God and his word by her life and by her lip. And I say to parents that are here, ask yourself the question, do my children see Christ in me? Do they see Christ in me? I'll avoid too much personal reference this morning, but I can honestly say that though I do not have, like everybody else, perfect parents, I thank God for my father and my mother and for the truths that they inculcated within us, for the scriptures that they taught us from the earliest possible time, for how they encouraged us not along a worldly line of things, but to follow God's will. Great fidelity to God and his word. That's what Eunice practiced. And thirdly, I want to talk about this. On this Mother's Day, it's good to think about the children. And the godly fruit that she produced is mentioned by Paul here. The godly fruit that she produced, not only physically, but spiritually, is what I have in view here. Timothy was her son. She gave birth to that son. She cradled him in childhood. She loved her little boy. But more than that, through her influence and that of her own mother, this young man came to know Christ. Not only did he come to know Christ and possess an unfeigned faith as well as them, coming to know his grandmother's Savior and his mother's God, but he went on to serve the Lord. He went on to become a fellow laborer in the gospel. Look at some of the few references that there are to Timothy in other parts of the New Testament. I'd like to turn your attention again to Acts chapter 16. We've read verse 1 where it mentions Timothy and his mother and father. But then it says this about Timothy. Acts 16 verse 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, and him would Paul have to go forth with him. He was well reported of by the brethren in those churches at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, Timothy, even as a young man, had a godly testimony. And we see how Paul had a great regard for this young man in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. And obviously he's not talking there biologically, but spiritually. He's my beloved son, my son in the faith, as he calls him in the book of Timothy, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy was going to teach the same things that Paul taught, reminding people of what Paul had taught. The one thing I want you to notice there, though, is that he said, he is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. He was a godly young man. Again, if we look at what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, from verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So he was a faithful fellow laborer. He was a man of God. And we say, yes, that was the Lord's doing. It was. But under God, much of the credit must go to his godly mother. Timothy was the product of a godly upbringing. The fact that he was interested in the Bible didn't just happen. It's because he was taught the Scriptures. It didn't just happen that he became a minister of the Word, but it was because of the diligent biblical training of his mother and his grandmother, no doubt, and the fruit of their prayers, no doubt. Now, of course, and we have to emphasize it, spiritual training of itself is no guarantee of anything. You can know the Bible inside out, back to front, and all the way through, and not know Christ. You can learn off whole swathes of the Bible and passages of Scripture and quote the Catechism and all sorts of documents. But if you don't know Christ in a personal relationship by faith, of what value is it? All of that knowledge, without the knowledge of the heart, is not going to be of any benefit. Salvation doesn't run on our bloodlines. There were those who the Lord Jesus had to encounter, and John the Baptist encountered them as well, and their great mantra was, we have Abraham to our father. We're of the right stock. We're of the right pedigree. We're the purest of the pure racially. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9 records the words of John the Baptist to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to his baptism. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't be priding yourselves on your spiritual pedigree. And so, when we think about Timothy, he had to come to know Christ for himself. And Paul refers to that knowledge of Christ that he had. For he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. In thee also. Those are the important words. Timothy came to know Christ. But I say again, though Timothy's mother did not impart faith to her offspring, faith is the gift of God. It cannot be imparted by a human teacher, however good, however faithful. Yet Paul does deliberately call attention to the fact that his faith was related to that of his mother and grandmother by intimate spiritual bonds. And that is why we need on this Mother's Day to be reminded of the fact that we need to pray for a race of mothers like Eunice and others in the Bible as well. For we could talk about Jochebed, the mother of Moses. How faithful was that mother? She had the wonderful privilege of being a nanny or a babysitter to her own son and getting paid for it. It's amazing how the Lord works. Remember how Moses in that little basket of bulrushes, he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and she took the child and made it her own. But the sister was watching. She went and got her mother, and her mother became a nurse to the child, working for Pharaoh's daughter, bringing up her son and getting paid for it by the Egyptians. And what did she teach Moses? She taught Moses the history of Israel. She taught Moses the things of God so that he became a great leader in Israel. Because the Bible talks in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. And it says when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How did he know about the people of God? How did he know not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Because he had a mother, Jochebed, who taught him the things of God. And we could speak of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. What a loving mother she was. Praying for him even before he was born, and then when he was born, giving him over and lending him to the Lord, giving him over to Eli in the temple even as an infant, because he grew up and every year that she would visit with her husband she would bring him a little coat that she had made. Faithful mother. And we might even say in secular history, once in North Africa there was a mother named Monica who had prayed through the years for her wayward son. Before he left to go to Italy, she prayed through the night that he might not go, but with the light of morning the ship sailed and he was on it. Later on that son wrote these words, and I quote, "That night I stole away and she was left behind in weeping and prayer. And what, O Lord, was she with so many tears asking of thee, but that thou wouldest not suffer me to sail? But thou in the depth of thy counsels, knowing the main point of her desire, regardest not what she then asked, that thou mightest accomplish the greater thing for which she was ever imploring thee." Though long delayed, the mother's prayers were answered, and her prayer became St. Augustine of Hippo, that great theologian. He could say, "My mother prayed for me." Let us pray for more such mothers as this, and pray too for godly fathers and godly homes and godly families. May God give us more like that woman who is spoken of in Proverbs 31, and with this I will close. In verse 28 of Proverbs 31 it says of this woman, among all the other things, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." She is a mother, and the children thank God for her, for her godliness, and her husband thanks God for her and her godliness, and he gives the honor where it is due. And we today thank God for godly mothers, and may he raise up more and more in the days to come. Amen.